Welcome again to Sunday School. Sunday School at Grace Baptist Church, Jonesboro, Georgia. Today we want to deal with no way out. This message will seem too negative to some of you, but please, please don't miss the ending portion of the message. We're going to continue. God has impressed upon me deeply to continue dealing with affliction and tribulation. Though we looked deeply into the book of Job last week, and we will be going back there some, and as profitable, I believe, as that message was, I really believe that today's message has potential to be even more profitable. I know in applying it to my own life, it has been more profitable, what we're going to talk about today. I want to read from Job chapter 23, verses 13 through 17. But God is unique, none like him. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, he does. For he performs things appointed for me. That's just about everything for you and I, folks. God performs things appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, because God appoints things appointed for Job, he says, therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider what he's just talking about, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. Again. Because, why is he terrified? Because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness. He attributes the darkness that he encounters to the Lord God. And he's absolutely correct in the context of that book. The real darkness appointed for Job was manifested, it was seen in the sore afflictions sent by God through God's servant, Satan. Satan is not a willing servant, but a servant nonetheless. And though Job did everything humanly possible for his afflictions to be ended, even to the point of wishing he had never been born, and apparently contemplating suicide, nonetheless, as with you and I, there was no way out for Job until God completed his purpose for Job. I have personally been that low, saying the things that we just said about Job in my own Christian life. For me, afflictions have been many and have been long-lasting, even non-stop, for a number of years. But folks, I have been firmly convinced, finally convinced, by the reality of God sent, God ordained, God appointed afflictions that there is no way to be exempt from tribulations. There is no way out. Remember what I told you now. This may be a bit too negative for some of you, but wait to the end, please. Wait to the end. There is no way out. But, beloved fellow Christians, I must not say that bitterly, and neither must you. But I must trust in God with the loving expectation, my loving expectation, that all things, including the hardest of trials, are working together for my good, my eternal good. I fear that many of us idealize those words, and they're really empty to us. These words are reality. They are truth. All things are working together for our good. Things purposed by our loving God. I'm also afraid that most of us are not fully realizing the absolute truth, that we must, as the scripture puts it in Acts 14:22, we must, through many tribulations — I know your King James says much tribulation, but the word tribulations in the original text is plural, you can't change that — many tribulations. You know, many individual tribulations. That's very important. We understand that. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It's reality. It's the way that it is. As we read in Job last week, Job 7:3, I have been allotted months of futility. And we saw quite clearly that months can mean years. And when mentioned, most often does mean years. And wearisome nights have been appointed for me. Though Job cursed the day of his birth and had a death wish for himself, God purposed Job's birth, brought him forth from the womb, did not allow Job to die until the appointed time God purposed. Now listen, critical to the entire message. A time, Job's death, a time when God was finished refining Job as gold in the fire. Christian, there is no way out until God is finished in his plan for you. For you. And Job said concerning God's absolute sovereignty over mankind's life and death, his days, mankind's days, are determined. The number of his months is with you. Another reference to the fact that that has to be years here when we consider a lifetime. In light of the fact that all human beings have an eternal soul, the whole counsel of God teaches that very, very clearly. I want us to consider Job 14:1. Mankind born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Mankind is of few days and full of trouble. How do we apply that to the unsaved who live a life relatively free from trial and tribulation? Folks, you've seen people like that. Some people who may have been born into rich families live a rather easy life throughout life and go to the grave, not appearing to have suffered much. That is a reality. Please consider more closely what is being said there. Mankind is a few days and full of trouble. To those who will remain unsaved, I say this. Now, if you're saved out there, you need to listen to this too. The few days of our physical lives are as a breath when compared to eternity. But to the unsaved, I say, but you are filled with trouble that God will condemn at the last day. Did you hear that? Your trouble will be revealed at the last day, and there will be no way out. Remember, I'm addressing that to those who will remain unsaved. The application of that verse is very different for the Christian. Christians are on the narrow way. As Job said under his grievous trial, he, God, has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. In other words, he's saying there's no way out. Now, I want us to consider that Greek word in the New Testament. A Greek word in the New Testament. It's translated narrow in Matthew 7:14. Narrow is the way which leads unto life. Life eternal, folks. Narrow is the way. The word narrow, please listen to this. This is overwhelmingly important. You can look it up for yourselves. The word narrow means pressed upon, under pressure so as to afflict, to distress, to trouble. The narrow way leading to eternal life is a way of affliction, distress, and trouble in this life, but not in the life to come. To repeat. For those remaining unsaved who may have had little trouble in this life, eternal trouble will be their lot in the life to come. For Christians, our lot in this life is the narrow way of afflictions, in which we must, now listen, in which we must rejoice, as we know intimately the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Eternal life is knowing Christ, folks, and you can't really know Christ without knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. In this way, knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings, we know him in the depths of a true fellowship with God's eternal Son. Now, you don't know that unless you've experienced that. The comparison between the unsaved and the saved can be very well applied. Now, listen to this. This is good. The comparison between the unsaved and the saved can be very well applied to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, first part of that verse. For our light affliction. That's always bothered me. My affliction is not light. What does he mean by that? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Our affliction in this comparatively momentary life, when we consider eternity, is light, but listen, is light when weighed against the eternal condemnation of the unsaved. Think about that. Think about that. I never saw it that way till this week. But that's absolutely true. For those in hell, there is no way out. No way out. For those placed on the narrow way by God, sore affliction and fiery trial are on that way. No way out until God's purpose for us in these afflictions is accomplished. Now, I know this popped right in my mind right away. I know some of you will point to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I have misapplied me many times. I have misapplied this verse by looking at trials and tribulations. Please listen to me. The context here is one of temptation to commit sin. The temptation to do evil. That verse is not a reference to trial and tribulation. Now you listen to this. Please listen to me. Remember last week I told you about I was ashamed of not reading something in its context. Same thing here. Read it in its context. First, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. What temptation is he talking about? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Tempted in what? But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now listen up. Just go back to verse 6. Now these things, he's talking about a reference to the multitude coming through the wilderness with Moses and all the bad things that went on. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Folks, that's sin. As they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them. Idolatry is sin. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, fornication, as some of them did. Folks, that's a question of sin. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ. That is sin. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them complained. Complaining to God is sin. And were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. fall into sin. It's all about a question of sin. So, no temptation to sin has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted upon what you are able, beyond what you are able. Folks, God doesn't want you to sin. He's going to immediately give you a way to escape so that you will be able to bear the temptation to sin. That's what that verse is all about. It's not about trial and tribulation. God will make a way of escape from this present evil age, the world, our evil flesh, and Satan, all of those tempting us to sin. But God, on the other hand, will send affliction and trouble our way, not due to sins we commit, but to teach us. He is God and no other, in addition to making us more like Christ. In light of this, we must choose affliction rather than sinfully resist God-appointed, God-ordained, God-purposed affliction. Back to Job. This is exactly the issue he's confronted with by Elihu, God's mouthpiece. He says to Job, I read it last week, going to read it again because it's so fitting for this. Take heed, do not turn to iniquity. For you have chosen this iniquity, complaining against God, saying, God is wrong, saying you are justified and he's found you guilty when you're not. For you have chosen that iniquity rather than affliction. That's why I say, Christian, choose affliction rather than resisting God-sent affliction. That would be sin. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? God is not wrong when he afflicts us. Hard pill to swallow, but God-sent affliction is right for me, not wrong. A bottom line to consider here is that God, and this going back to this sinning, God will never tempt us to sin, but always provides an immediate way of escape, as I've said, that we can bear that temptation to sin. Just want to go with this a bit further. Reading in the book of James, James really explains the overall situation very, very well in his letter, James 1, verses 12 through 15. Again, he looks at this situation of being tempted to sin. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Temptation to sin. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted to sin, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You and I endure temptation to sin because God provides the way to escape. And it's just a fact that we fail to take that way sometimes, and we yield to sin. Therefore, we must confess our sin, asking to be forgiven by God, and turn away from that sin. Herein lies the great battle in this Christian life, the great war that you and I must fight every day with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And were it not God strengthening us with his mighty power and working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, his good purpose, temptation would continually have its way with us. On the other hand, God will send affliction, calamity, distress, trial and tribulation to conform us to the image of Christ. Until that time that we see Christ and are made like him, this is the way of the Christian life. When we come forth pure, like gold, that's the day that we die physically, or he returns before we die and we see him. We must endure to the end. The end for us, Christians, the end for us means when we die and when he returns and we are still alive, or when he returns and we're still alive. If you are a true Christian, you will learn that when it comes to afflictions in this life, there is no way out. For those of us, and it was me, but I've come to realize I was wrong. For those of us who think Job's trials were over after God blessed him at the end of the book, please consider the whole counsel of God while hearing Job's own testimony concerning knowing his own path in this life. Job 23:10. Job says, "But he, God knows the way I take. God knows every step of my life. When he has tried me, when does that take place? When God tries us as Christians, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tried me, when God is through trying Job, when is that? Job admitted it. When is that? Only when God is through trying us will we come forth as gold. When did Job come forth as gold, pure and undefiled? After death, when he was with Christ and was made like him. Since Job did die, old and full of days, Since that time, he has been relieved of all affliction. And that's the way for you and I, folks. But before that day, there was no way out. When are you and I going to be free from sin? It's going to be after we die physically, or he comes back before we die. No different for anyone else. For us Christians who are still alive physically, what must we do facing the reality of lifelong affliction? Remember, I told you about all this negativity, correct? Well, listen up. First and foremost, our lives are not made up of affliction only. Thanks be to God. But of many countless things to enjoy given by God. 1 Timothy 6:17. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. But you know what the real question is? I just had to stop right there after reading that verse when I was looking at it. The real question is this. Is what you enjoy in line with what God will give you for enjoyment? Ecclesiastes 5:17 makes clear that it is good and fitting to enjoy the good of all your labor. Certainly, we enjoy love of family and friends and the priceless fellowship we have with brothers and sisters in Christ, along with the Word of God taught by God's men. Remember what I said now, the question I asked. Is what we are enjoying in line with what God would give us to enjoy? Most importantly, do we not rejoice in the Lord always? Above all else. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. I know that I am guilty of wasting a lot of time not rejoicing in the things that I should be rejoicing in. And may I add this? I'm finally starting to see this. A prime time to rejoice in the Lord is in the midst of affliction. And yes, rejoice in the affliction itself, because the affliction is for your good. I wonder how many of us really believe that. I know I'm tested by that all the time. Do you really think that all this trouble is for your good? Well, friends, if that's not true, we are in a world of trouble. And God forbid that we are not really saved, but are more interested in enjoying things of this world. Romans 5:3 says, we glory in tribulations. Goodness. Now that's what it says. Christians glory in tribulations. I'm closing now. I believe I've come to a time in my life where I'm beginning to be able to truly rejoice during afflictions and not to be bitter and consumed with grief. See, friends, when we become bitter and consumed with grief, we do wish that we'd never been born, and we do contemplate suicide. Yes, I finally realize there is no way out concerning suffering due to God-sent affliction. I must trust in Him and choose affliction rather than having a sinful attitude toward a loving God who is doing what is best for me. Now, if you don't believe in that, if you don't believe that and practice that, you're not gonna make it. God makes no mistakes. In this life, for the Christian, no way out is the best place to be. I know this. No way out is the best place for me. Amen.